And our children are dismissed at this time to go to Children's Church. You would like to meet Miss Ashley at the corner over here. I wish I had that kind of energy first thing in the morning, right? Love these guys. Well, it is good to be able to worship with you all and to know that God is with us. We have been studying Dr. Larry Selig's book for ever since the beginning of Lent, Five Prayers God Loves to Answer. We first focused on the Lord's Prayer before Easter, and now after Easter, we're talking about a bunch of different questions that people have about prayer. Well, last week we talked about discerning. How do you discern what is God and what isn't God? This week we're focusing, as Pastor Linda said, on listening. How do you listen? And what does listening do? What does listening call us to? What does it mean to have ears that are tuned to hear God's voice? The first passage we're going to read today is a familiar one. It's the first calling of Samuel. You can think of young little Samuel who has been given to the temple, given to Eli, the priest, to serve him by his mother who had been barren for years. Eli, she was weeping before the altar, and to get rid of her, Eli said, "May God fulfill your prayers." And 9 months later, she gave birth to a beautiful boy. And then she honored God with that prayer by dedicating her son to life in the Lord. So this is Samuel in the temple as he is growing up under the care of Eli. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am," and he ran to Eli, saying, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. Again, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The third time, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there and called as the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And turning over a couple of verses in the book of Hebrews, this is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Holy God, we do thank you and praise you that you are a speaking God. You are a God who reaches out to us even when we were dead in our transgressions, yet you spoke and your word became flesh and dwelt among us. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us now that we may have ears to hear the word that you are speaking to us, and help us not only be hearers, but doers also. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So when somebody tells you to listen to God, what does that bring up in your head? Some people are really good at listening to God, at hearing what he has to say. More people than that, probably the majority of people, struggle. It's hard, and you don't want to admit when somebody says, listen to God, you're like, okay, what does that mean exactly? We all have an image of God speaking to us like Samuel. We hear a voice. I mean, God actually shows up. He's like stood before him and said, Samuel, Samuel. And don't we want that kind of thing? Like, if God is not going to just stand right in front of me and speak specific words, a neon sign would be perfectly fine. Writing on the wall. It is a struggle to learn how to listen to God. There are many different ways to listen. God speaks in our own language. I think every person has a different way that they can hear God. Some people do hear an audible voice. I only know, probably less than five who have ever heard an audible voice. I have never heard an audible voice. And that's what we often think about when we say, listen to God. We think that he says something very clearly. But sometimes God will speak to some people in words that they just know. So they don't know why they know that. God frequently speaks to me in pictures. He'll give me an image of something. Sometimes it's a feeling. All of a sudden you're with somebody and you just kind of know something that God is trying to reveal to you about that person, how you can pray for them, where they are right now. But however God speaks to us, it always aligns with Scripture, because this is the Word of God. We talked last week about how you can discern, is this the Word of God? First of all, it has to agree with this book. And then as we look at that, do the words speak life? We think about all of the other discernment questions that we had. And then the big question that God smacked me upside the head with this week is, when you are listening, do you then obey? That's the hard part, isn't it? It's like, thanks for the word, God. I'm going back to my life as it was. When we listen, do we also obey? A silly skit that a TV show used to do, kind of guys looking like Arnold Schwarzenegger and speaking with the same accent, and they'd say, listen to me now and hear me later. You know, even when we are good at listening to God, we don't hear him later. We forget those words, but God wants us to hear them and take them into our souls and obey them. This is the challenge that we find in this passage in 1 Samuel. I picked this passage thinking about Samuel having to learn how to obey, having to learn how to listen for God's voice and recognize it when it's different from other people's voice. But the more I studied this, the more I realized it was about two different people and how they listened to God. It's about Eli's listening and Samuel's listening. Eli, in the chapter before this, God outlines all of the things that Eli's sons are doing. They are desecrating the offering before the Ark of the Covenant. It's a horrible thing. They are stealing from God, essentially. And God confronts Eli about it and says, if this doesn't stop, here's what's going to happen. You will go blind, and your line, the priesthood, the house of the priests that comes from you will stop, and another family will become priests. So this is what's hanging over Eli's head at the beginning of this story. God has said, because you haven't listened to me and obeyed me, I will do these things. So the scene opens. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the words of the Lord were rare. There were not many visions. God is frustrated that the people are not listening to God. They aren't listening and obeying. They may hear it, but they're not obeying. And so God stops talking to them for a while. The only vision that we see right in there is this prophet that has just condemned what Eli is up to, but everything else is silent. And there's this yearning of the people to hear from God, but who is worthy to hear from him? So Eli is gradually going blind. It says one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming weak so he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. And the next line is gets you in the gut. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. They would light the lamp of the Lord, and it would burn all night, and then it would go out in the morning. So it's still burning. This is also a foreshadowing of what will happen soon. The lamp of the Lord is removed from the temple. It's like the spirit of the Lord will be removed. But in this moment, the lamp has not yet gone out. And in the middle of this yet gone out, here is this boy. This boy is there because of Eli's prayers. His mother, Hannah, one of my favorite characters in the Bible, was weeping and praying over this longed-for child. Eli thought she was drunk and said, "What are you doing here? Go home." And she said, "I'm crying out for the Lord." And Eli sort of offhandedly says, "You know, may God do what you're praying for. Get out of here." But she leaves the room rejoicing because the priest has just said this amazing thing, "May God bless you the way that you desire." And she walks out with rejoicing and confidence. She knows that God's going to do this. Eli, the cynical old priest who can't even keep his household in order, yet God still listens to him and follows his blessing. And so here is this product of this Samuel, this young boy, innocent, faithful Samuel, who wants to obey his master's voice. So what is the first thing that happens? It's the middle of the night, he's sleeping, and he hears this voice calling out to him, and he doesn't hesitate. He gets up immediately, runs to Eli. "Here I am. What do you need, master?" This willing heart of this little boy. And Eli's like, "Go back to bed, kid." And he does this three times. "Here I am," again. And it finally, the third time, it finally dawns on Eli what is going on. He has been longing to hear the voice of God, and God has stopped talking to him. But suddenly he realizes that God is talking to this little boy. And he tells Samuel a very simple thing. When God calls to you, say, "Speak. Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Sometimes when God speaks, our reaction is, "La, la, la, la." We may not want to hear what God is saying. Eli was afraid of what God was going to say. But Samuel said, "Speak, I'm listening." And what a gift to the Lord to say, "I'm here, tell me what you need me to know." So God speaks to Samuel. This is the first of a lifetime of God speaking to Samuel. This first message was a really hard one. It was a reiteration of that declaration that the prophet had made over Eli and his house just a few verses earlier. And Eli knows it's like a passing of the torch happening here. When they wake up the next morning, Eli's like, "Tell me what it is. Tell me all of it." And Samuel, this poor kid, has to tell his master what God said. And Eli knows it's true because it's a confirmation of what had happened before. But this moment when this young innocent boy is willing to say, "Here I am, speak, your servant is listening," that became the way that he lived his life for the rest of his days. He was the one that anointed King David. He was the one that listened when he saw all of these strapping brothers of David's family and said, "Oh, this has to be the one." And he heard God say, "Not that one." And again, this has to be the one, not that one. And he goes through the whole list and goes, "None of these are the right ones. Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse saying, "Well, there's this kid who's watching the sheep for the family." Samuel, for the rest of his life, tuned his ears to hear from God. And some of those, the things that God said were bizarre, were crazy, but he knew that he could trust God because he was trustworthy. He was worth listening to and worth obeying. It says in verse 20, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. That's like saying from Maine to California, everybody across the land knew that they could trust Samuel because Samuel listened. Samuel's listening to the Lord came with obedience. He had a willing heart, a willingness to come and listen. It took him practice. He, of course, started when he was really young, but listening does take practice. We have to think about, you know, are you, when you're listening to someone talk to you, are you forming your response, or are you listening to what they're saying? Are you preparing your next argument, or are you listening not just to their words, but to their language, their inflection, their spirit? God wants us to listen to everything that he's saying, but it takes practice. It takes stopping all the distractions. It takes sitting before the Lord. It takes reading scripture and going, okay, God, what do you want to say here? It was funny because I really had this whole idea of what I wanted to say about Samuel, and I sat with the scripture, and God all of a sudden said, it's not just about Samuel, it's about Eli. And Eli was not, he heard, but he wasn't listening. And as we think about that, we have to learn and practice and work at setting down the phone. One thing I do when I'm having a quiet time is I keep a post-it note beside me so that when a thought flips through my head, I can write it down and I don't have to keep it up here because I'm always like, oh yeah, I need the following things from the store. And then you're thinking, the following things from the store, so God, can you bless, you know? And that thought is twirling around and pulling you away. But if you can have a post-it note there, you can at least write down a reminder and let it go while you're sitting with the Lord. I love what Larry Selig talks about with distractions. He says, listening is not a technique. It does not happen by trying to eliminate all distractions. Rather, it requires setting aside our agendas and opening our minds and hearts to understand what God may want to say to us. It means intently focusing on him, on his heart and his will. And when we do this, we experience how much he really loves us and has our best interest at heart. I told the story last week about how I was trying to have God lay out for me what I was supposed to do when I graduated from college, and I had an agenda and everything that God was supposed to say, and that wasn't what God was trying to tell me at all. That was when he said, I just wanted to let you know that I love you. And that promise kept me going through a very difficult time until he brought me to the job that he had prepared for me. But when we let go of all the stuff that's swirling around, we can tune our ears better to hear what he's trying to say. One of my devotionals says something along the lines of, when you get distracted, don't beat yourself up. How many times do you go, I can't believe I drifted again, and then that distraction distracts you. But this devotion said, you know, when a thought wanders away, just gently nudge it back and keep going. And there's grace in that, the grace to say, okay, yep, I drifted again, but God is here, and God will continue to talk to me this way. As I said, listening, as it requires practice, it first requires listening to the Word of God. The Word of God is sometimes extremely clear, sometimes not as clear, but we need to listen to it. One of my friends reads a different translation of Scripture every year just to hear it a little bit differently. Sometimes when you've read a passage over and over and over, you're like, blah, blah, blah. And it's terrible that goes through my head when I do that sometimes. I'm reading a different translation of the New Testament right now, specifically so I can hear it in different words, so I can and hear a different angle on it, so that it is a little bit more fresh. Practice is called Lectio Divina, where you sit with the same passage in different translations. You read it over and over, and then one question you ask is there a word here or a phrase here that shimmers? Isn't that a great word, shimmers? What shimmers on the page at you? At different times, sometimes you see a verse that you have swear you've never read before, but it's been there all along, but suddenly God makes it shimmer at you. One time I was reading Psalm 23. We've always heard it. He leads us by still waters. And this one translation said he leads you by quiet waters. And that word quiet just went, quiet. And God's going, quiet, quiet. God can speak to us in all kinds of different ways. And as he does that, we have to be careful and discerning, as we talked about last week, for the ways that Scripture is used. Sometimes we think about Jesus in the wilderness when the enemy knows Scripture quite well. So the enemy's quoting Scripture verses at Jesus, but Jesus is listening to the Father's heart, not the words on the surface. So the enemy tells Jesus, throw yourself off the temple and God will have to save you because, he will not let you cast your foot upon a stone. And Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So we need to be listening for the whole witness of Scripture and the whole truth that God is providing. God is a God who redeems and restores and renews. We also need to listen beyond words. We need to listen to the Holy Spirit. We need to listen for evidence, for fruit that's coming out of something. We need to listen for the emotions behind the words sometimes. I love the passage in Acts chapter 15, the Council of Jerusalem. There's this debate about whether Gentiles need to become Jews first before they can become Christians. Do they have to keep kosher and be circumcised and all of these things? Or do they kind of get to skip that part and go straight to Christianity? There was this hesitation. People had been trying to fulfill the law all the time, and they still felt like they had to follow the law. But God starts doing these crazy things with Peter and Cornelius and bringing his whole household into faith. And God is breaking open the Gentile world through Paul and Barnabas. So they gather in Jerusalem, and they tell the stories. And you have the apostles gathered together, and as they hear the stories, James, at the end of all of this, they say, we have heard and we see God is doing a new thing. That the apostles were listening for the Holy Spirit, and they saw the fruit of the Spirit at work as household after household were being baptized, were being converted, were seeing who Jesus Christ was. They knew that sounded like the Good Shepherd's voice, and they were willing to follow it. And they listened to that. They listened to the fruit, the example that God was up to. Another way we can listen beyond words, when I was just out of seminary and I had to do a hospital chaplain internship, one of the things they taught us was when you walk into a room, pay attention to the emotions that you feel. Because sometimes the emotions you feel are actually the emotions in the room. So when you walk into a room and feel anger, it may not be that you're mad. It may be that you're picking up on what else is going around. So listening for that, it's not listening for words, it's listening for emotion. What's going on here? Sometimes you can be in a place where you feel the grief of God over a situation. When you're standing looking at a city, I think of Jesus standing and looking over Jerusalem saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you into my arms like a hen gathers her chicks. Listen for that sense. Do you pray that over Dormont and Mount Lebanon? Do you pray that over your neighborhood? Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Listen for God's heart for your neighbors, for your community, for the world, God's heart for India as it's going through such a horrendous time right now with COVID. What's God's heart for the world? How do we listen to that and tune our hearts toward God's heart for the world? Several times God has spoken to me in pictures, and that's one that I turn to a lot. And one meditation that I've used for that is based on the Hebrews passage, Hebrews 4, when it says, we do not have a priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Jesus Christ became human so that he could go through all of the emotions and all the experiences and all the temptations that we face. But he is able to be, because he lived a perfect life, he is able to be that intercessor for us. And it says, therefore, we can boldly approach the throne of grace. Boldly approach the throne of grace, not because we're covered in slime, but because we're covered in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ, who opens the way for us to enter into the throne room. So one meditation you can do about this is to picture the doors of the throne room to God. Just sit still and imagine what these doors look like, and imagine them opening and you walk into the throne room of God. Every time those doors open for me, I see something a little bit different. One time I was standing outside the doors, and I pictured myself as 1,000 burdens, soiled clothes, rags, not worthy to go through those doors. And the doors open, and I walked through the doors, and suddenly I was a 3-year-old girl running and playing. I did not expect that image at all. But God was trying to say, I make all things new. I make you a new creation, and I set you free from all of this burden. So if you're a person that is very visual like I am, you might consider doing that. Lord, show me what it's like to boldly approach the throne of grace. What does the throne look like? What do you find when you walk in there? As I said, I listen in pictures quite often. I listen in emotions. That's just how I'm wired. I think different people hear in different ways, and some of that is related to your spiritual gifts. What are your spiritual gifts? I've known people who have a gift of giving, and they walk into a place, and they instantly know how they can give. They feel this calling and burden to give to a situation. I know some amazing administrator types in this building who walk into a situation and see chaos and instantly see how to bring that into order and see how to create a system that will help that. That is partly because they're listening to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Different people have a gift of intercession. You meet with somebody and instantly you have this burden to pray for them, and you have a sense often of how to pray for them, what that looks like. There are a few people in our church that have the gift of prophecy, and God will speak pretty clearly to them and tell them specific things. There's an accountability that has to happen with prophets, among prophets and before the elders. We've had people to bring to the elders prophecies before, and we are called to discern what it is that God wants to do with this message, not only to listen and also to obey. So think about what your spiritual gift is and how God might speak to you in your gift area and in the way that you're wired, in the way that your brain works. Do you think in pictures? Do you think in, I tend to think in movie clips. So I sort of see things unfolding, and that's part of how God speaks to me. And like with scripture, like I was trying to picture what was going on in Samuel, and it was in looking through the sort of the drama of that scene that God revealed to me that there were two people that we needed to look at, one who listened and one who heard but didn't listen. As we think about that, we also need to think about listening together. There was a meeting this week of some people who were trying to figure out how to do some ministry in the church, and there were two very godly sides to this ministry that didn't seem to fit together, and there was some discussion about how, you know, well, it has to be this, it has to be that, and somebody on the call said, we need to stop and pray. Somebody I talked to said, stop, drop, and pray. So they stopped, dropped, and prayed, and they just sat in silence for a while and listened to what God had to say. And when they came back together, God had told many of them, we need to humble ourselves, we need to wait before the Lord and listen to what he wants. And it was amazing how that time of silence, it diffused the tension, and it created a space to not just listen to what makes sense in our head, but to listen to what the Lord is saying and how the Lord is guiding us. So whenever you feel like you're paralyzed at something, stop, drop, and pray. And God will show up and he will speak. There was a time that we, a session where we're all gathered here together and praying over the congregation. We are going to do that in person again. We haven't met in person as session in it over a year, and I really missed that. But we would pray once a month here in the sanctuary. And one time I challenged people to ask God to show us his dreams, and four of us saw the same picture. God can speak powerfully, and he can speak at the same time to multiple people. And finally, again, listen and don't just stop there, but listen and obey. Listen and obey. In the 1 Samuel passage, we see that they heard from God and didn't obey, and that meant that God stopped speaking for a while until he had someone that he could speak to who would listen and obey to him. Later, in the same area, it said during Hezekiah's reign, Israel has been cast out, has been captured by the Assyrians. Here's the reason why. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. The commands were there. They were written, but they didn't listen to them and they didn't obey them. You think of Micah 6:8, a very famous verse. He has told you, O man, what is required of you. He has told you what is required of you to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If we can listen to nothing else, let's listen to that, to act justly and to walk and love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Jesus Christ laid it out for us in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples. And what's the other line? Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. There's an element of listening and obeying, even in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's not just me and God, we're going to be good disciples. But when Jesus says make disciples, how did Jesus make disciples? He invited people along with him. They did life together. He taught them and he sent them out. That's what making disciples means. Listening to God, walking with him, and going out and inviting other people into this relationship along this journey with Jesus Christ. But it's about obeying the commands, obeying the things that we need to listen to God to do. As I've been meditating on this and reflecting on it, I felt a sense that I need to repent for all the times that I have heard God's voice, but I haven't listened. I have listened and then not obeyed. And we think we as a church needed to reflect a lot about that. What does it look like, Lord? What are you telling us to do that we haven't heard, that we haven't obeyed? We are hearers, but not often doers. Lord, what do you want to do in our lives? What do you need to cleanse out of us? What plugs do you need to get out of our ears? So we'll hear what you're saying and walk in your commands. As I was... One of my friends, who's a pastor in Orlando, posted a thing on Facebook yesterday that was talking about discernment and how do you know if this is something I can do and can't do and all of that. And somebody commented underneath it. It says, it's a good thing he loves me even when I don't want to listen. It's a good thing he loves me even when I don't want to listen. That's the amazing grace of this. It's very easy to get caught up in guilt and shame, and then you get paralyzed, and then you can't do anything. But this is a God who loves us. This is the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd, the sheep of the Good Shepherd know his voice, but every now and then we are prone to wander. We wander off and get ourselves in a jam. But God is willing, our Good Shepherd is willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. He is the one who's willing to pursue us even when we have lost the voice. He is the one who sent his own son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. The word became flesh. So we not only listen to him, we see him at work. And we can walk with him and proclaim him and walk humbly with our God. Brothers and sisters, are we listening for what we want to hear or are we listening to what he wants to tell us? The first thing he tells us is that he loves us. And the second thing he says is, walk in my ways. Walk humbly with your God. Let us all do that as we tune our hearts to the Lord, to his voice, to the voice of our Good Shepherd, and trust that he can lead us in paths of righteousness. Let's pray. Holy God, we do thank you and we praise you that you are a speaking God. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for all the ways that we have closed our ears to hear your voice. And Lord, we pray that you would open us up, open our minds and our hearts and our very lives, not only to hear, but to be doers also. Lord, show us the places where we have heard but not obeyed. Show us the ways that we are refusing to listen. For those of us who feel like we've never even heard you before, Lord, I pray that you would make your voice clear. Tune our hearts to your voice. Let us be your sheep who know your voice. For Lord, we stand together as Samuel did and said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Holy God, we pray that you would, as you speak to us, as we seek to obey you, that you would guide us with every single step. Tune our hearts also to your heart. Let us weep with things that you weep over. Let us rejoice with things that you rejoice over. Let us love where you love. Show us, help us to listen to your heart as we look out and try to learn how to love not only you, but neighbor. What does it mean to love our neighbor? Lord, we lift up this very, very broken world to you. We know that there are so many people that are devastatingly lonely as a result of the last year. We pray that you would tune our hearts to hear their cry, that we can love them well. Lord, we pray for those who are suffering with the continuing COVID outbreak. In India, there was a fire in a hospital in Iraq today. Lord, we just cry out to you, please, Lord, heal. Stop this pandemic and restore this year the locusts have eaten. Lord God, and we pray that you would help us to have compassion for all of the hidden ways people have been impacted with this, with jobs and with family issues and with school and so many other things. But Lord, we pray that you would use this time to prune us that we may bear more fruit for you. Lord, we do thank you that you have adopted us into your family as your dearly beloved children. And it is as your children we are bold enough to pray as Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.